Certainly, please continue this morning in prayer as we go into the preaching part of the service in the divine worship service of Almighty God. This morning, I would invite you to begin with, to turn with me once again to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. The book of Acts, the 16th chapter. The acts of God, the apostles' reaction to the acts of God. In Acts, the 16th chapter, for the sake of time, instead of starting with verse 1, let's just come down and read verse 4 and 5. And there's that expression in verse 5 that says, "And so were the churches established in the faith." But look at verse 4. "And as they went through the cities," now this is talking about the Apostle Paul, Silas, and how that they are joined by Timothy. And of course they go into Macedonia. "But and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, I want you to notice this expressions this morning in these particular verses. The subject matter that upon our heart and mind this morning would be established in the faith, continuing rooted and grounded and steadfast as disciples of God. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, I made the statement that in the Old Testament, the people of God, the saints of God, those devoted to the Lord, they were disciples of God. Now, as I said, the word disciple, and this is kind of moving on from last Sunday into some new area, but disciple is more of a word that we begin to look at and see the translation of it in the New Testament. But the meaning of it, to be a follower, to be an imitator, to follow after a certain design, a certain way, is established in the Old Testament. One would be a disciple of God, of God's true religion. Now, if you will notice this language here, first of all, let's notice in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith." Now, this established in the faith, this word establish the correctiveness of something previously believed. To reaffirm, to establish the correctness of it. Not establishing that it was correct, but the correctiveness of it. That it was correct, that what the churches had been established upon. Now this is a going back to some of the places that they had already been to. I tell you, they were established correctly. All right, understand this point. They were established correctly in the beginning. But as they went back to the ones that they had been to previously, remember the Apostle Paul when he spoke to Barnabas there and said, "Let's go back and visit and see how the churches are doing that we have been to before." And of course, they went to new areas along the way also. But the churches were established correctly. Correctly. But as they went back to some of the places where they had first went to, they reaffirmed the correctiveness. They reaffirmed that they had been established correctly. Now, that goes along with, and if you'll turn back in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, very familiar words here. In Luke chapter 1, when he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." There is a declaration of things that are most surely believed among us. And just as there was surely a declaration, articles of faith, if you please, that those churches were established upon, they were reaffirmed. They were established the correctiveness of what they had first been established in. Now, if they needed to be reaffirmed in the correctiveness, and if they need to be reaffirmed in what they had first been established in, if they needed to be reminded, I tell you that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ all down through these past 20 centuries, and especially today, we need to be reminded. We need to go back and look at and see if we be in the faith. Examine ourselves. See if we be in the faith. You Bible readers know that that is a biblical expression of exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave, that we should examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. You know, I've said this many a time, and this is a good time to say it again. Just anything won't do. It has to be "thus saith the Lord." It has to be according to divine writ. It has to be according to the inspired holy word of God. I reckon it just seems like, I count, that it looks like, from the evidence of what I see and what I hear from me, so many people under the umbrella of so-called Christendom today, that feel like and think that just anything that you want to get up and do or engage in a quote-unquote religious activity in order to accomplish the designed and goals that man has upon their mind, such as numbers and prosperity. So many folks think that that spirituality is measured by prosperity. That's not necessarily so. That spirituality is measured by the way that a person prospers. For you see, there's many folks that would be running low on the scale of spirituality, that in the world's design and in the world's influence, that it looks like from the size of the organization, the size of the building, the size of the crowd and so forth, that they've really got it going on. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us. Amen. The Bible teaches us about a straight gate and a narrow way, and there be few that walk therein. I tell you, amen, the vast majority of God's people, and it's sad to say, and we get in that way sometimes, in that broad way, when we err from the Scriptures, when we err from devotion, when we err from dedication that we should be in and engage in and in following after the Lord. We must constantly check ourselves, amen, as individuals, and then as a church body, against the measurement of the Word of God. So they went about establishing the correctiveness of the churches, that they were correct, that they were established, and to reiterate and encourage them in the good way of the gospel of the Lord. Now he goes on in verse 2 here in Luke, and I need to move on from here. He says, "Even as they believed, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So the very writing here of Luke is to show forth and reaffirm the very correctiveness of the things that they had already been instructed in, and that they were right, and that they were correct. So notice that, please. Go back to verse 4 of Acts chapter 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now, I want you to notice that language. They delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now, some of this is involved from the council there in Acts, the 15th chapter, where they came up from Antioch and they had the council there at Jerusalem, and the things that were set forth from the apostles, and how that they gave the right hand of fellowship concerning these things. And the apostles said that these are the things that they should follow after, that they should teach and require upon the Gentiles even to observe. So they delivered them the decrees for to keep. So the decrees or the teachings, also the ordinances. In other words, all the design of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is what they delivered unto the churches to keep. Remember the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, where the apostle Paul admonished them to keep the ordinances as he had delivered them unto them. They weren't to change them. They weren't to alter them. They weren't to modernize them as they got out of date to upgrade them and all of this and that. No, we don't read anything about that in God's Word. It's still the good old tried and proven way, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, with whom we have to do, and we're open and naked before Him, and He's the one that we are either stand before or fall before. Amen. As His disciples in judgment, as He either declares that we are having good works and that we're keeping and abiding in the faith, or either we have departed from the faith. So God help us that we not depart, but that we hold fast. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained, the ones that had been designated, the ones that had been appointed of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And like I said, that will tie back in there into Acts chapter 15. The Lord gave first in the church apostles, and they had that apostolic authority to operate in that office and for them to designate the things the Lord had given them to keep and to set forth and to hold fast in the gospel church. Now in Acts chapter 2, what verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, many years ago, there was a lot of talk and things going on among primitive churches concerning, are you in fellowship with this one or in fellowship with that one? And I've been studying upon that Acts 2 and 14. And so that next Sunday, I made the statement concerning that. First and foremost, we need to make sure that we are in fellowship with the apostles. Amen. In fellowship with the apostles. They continued in their doctrine, their teaching, and in fellowship. Amen. Fellowship. Do we have fellowship with the apostles? Fellowship us. So that is very, very important. And so were the churches established in the faith, or established in the correctness of that which had been previously believed and they had been established upon. Now I want to turn back just a couple of pages and reiterate here in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, where we were last Sunday, talking about Barnabas, who came there, who was there at Antioch. When he came from Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas there in verse 22 that he should go as far as Antioch. And in verse 23 of Acts 11, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Notice that terminology. When Barnabas, his word, his very name means encourager. Barnabas. He was an encourager. And when he came to Antioch, the scripture says, and had seen the grace of God. Now what does that tell me? It tells me that the grace of God was being manifested.
Yeah.
It was being shown forth that Barnabas could see it. He saw through their actions. He saw through the things that they were doing in their manifestations of the grace of God. The inward working of grace was being shown outwardly from them. In other words, they were demonstrating and manifesting that they were disciples of Christ. And of course, it comes on down in verse 26 where it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But notice back in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. That word exhorted there means encouraged. He encouraged them all. His very name, Barnabas, meaning encourager. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, what does that expression, that they would cleave unto the Lord, what does that mean? It means that they would continue with the Lord. That's what we're talking about this morning, that they would continue as disciples of God, as disciples of Christ, of the way that the Lord had laid down, that they would continue with that. Amen. Established continuance in the faith, in the Lord's design, in the Lord's religion. Now, having gone through those things there and establishing that, I want to spend a good bit of time in Psalms and with some other verses in Psalms 52, the 52nd Psalm, if you would turn there with me this morning. You say, Brother David, the subject matter talking about continuing with the Lord and continuing with the Lord's religion, being established. Well, to begin with, I want to look at the last two verses of Psalms 52 and bring them in for this psalm. Let me say this. This psalm, a psalm of David, and this is when Doeg, the Edomite, when he came and told Saul and had told him about David coming to the high priest's house. This ties in with 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. This is where this psalm is derived from. This is a psalm of David, and he has written this. And these last two verses have to do with David. David deals with Doeg, this Edomite, and his actions and his workings in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. But these last two verses, I want you to notice what David says. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now notice here, notice the very wording of this in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree. This word "but" is in contrast to all the things that he has just spoken concerning Doeg. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments, the Lord being our helper. But David says, but in contrast, different from this, I am like a green olive tree. I want you to think about the green olive tree, how beautiful it is. about the leaves and about the fruit that it bears and about the oil that it produced. It was a beautiful tree. It was a producing tree. It had the oil. There's so much imagery and pictures there that we could talk about from that tree. The beauty of it. David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now that's the key right there. That's the qualifier. In the house of God. The green olive tree is a picture of God's disciples in His house, in His way, in the Lord's design, in the Lord's religion, in following after God, in being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will read and apply this, and I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll read about a house there. You'll read about how that the Apostle Paul, in writing, he talked about Moses and how that Moses was faithful in his house, in that old house, that old economy, that Old Testament house that God built, and that Moses was a steward over the religious house of God, not just the physical, but I'm talking about the spiritual design and so forth, and the worship that God set forth and that God gave. But then he turns it and he begins to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and said that Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are ye? If you continue faithful, if you continue firm to the hope and to the end, the rejoicing of the hope. In other words, if you continue established in the faith, if you continue with the Lord, and that's what Barnabas exhorted when he found the disciples, when he saw the grace of God, he encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord, to hold fast unto the Lord, to continue with the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the exhortation that we hold fast, that we cleave unto the Lord, that we continue with the Lord, that we would be as a green olive tree planted in the house of God. Amen. Oh, don't we want to be a green olive tree planted in the house of God? That olive tree brought forth a lot of oil. Brothers and sisters, we have the oil of grace. We have the oil of the Spirit. Amen. That teaches us. That encourages us. That gives healing unto us in a spiritual way. That we can walk in that way of discipleship before the Lord. And the beautiful green leaves. And to bear fruit. Amen. Unto the Lord. The scripture teaches us much about this. And David said, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Forever and ever, I trust in the mercy of God. Oh, what a statement that this is. The reason that he could feel encouraged to trust in the mercy of God. Yeah. Amen. It's because that he is as a green olive tree in the house of God. What did the psalmist say there in the 23rd Psalm in that last verse, verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he says, I will be like a green olive tree in the house of God. Oh, and I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. David is affirming to be established, amen, in the Lord. Established, amen, in the faith. Established in the way of God. Oh, he was a disciple of God. Right there in the Old Testament, David, a disciple of God. Was he a perfect disciple? Does that mean that he never erred, that he never failed, that he didn't make mistakes? No, he did. We know of those. We could go in. You know of those things where he faltered and where he failed many a time. Amen. But one wonderful attribute that David had and exhibited by the grace of God was that he would continuously turn back to the Lord. Amen. When the goodness of the Lord would lead him to repentance, David would repent. Oh, now, brothers and sisters, that is a characteristic. That is a wonderful thing of a disciple of God, a disciple of Christ, is that the Lord's disciples, that when we err, that when we falter, if we stray, that we repent. That we turn, amen, back into the good way. If we get off into that broad way, oh, that we take the first exit, amen. And we get off of that and we get back in the good way. We get back in that narrow way, in that straight way. Oh, because that's the way in of life. Oh, it leads to abundant life. It leads to the blessings of God right here in this life. But that broad way is destruction for the child of God. It is a perishing for the child of God here in this life. And if we stay on that road, if we stay in that path, amen, for too long, then we'll begin to see that some of God's people are blessed to realize and to turn before they encounter a severe destruction and destroying here in this life, a temporal destruction and destroying and perishing. But many of God's people, though, have shipwrecked upon the rocks and here on the shores of time. Oh, even to the extent that they're no longer of use. They're no longer profitable in the spiritual service of God and in a way of discipleship. But their lives are wrecked and ruined. And then they're in a shameful and a condition shut up in that darkness and without the manifested presence of God, and it would only be the very mercy of God that would reach down and rescue them out of that, and that would be at the sovereign will of God. God does from time to time do that, but the normal and usual and customary, it seems like, is that when that takes place, then that they end up in their life and die in that state and in that condition. You know, I've seen, when I first came to Primitive Baptist some 25, 26 years ago and began to see, I saw many look like places where churches were, and it was just dead like, and it was as though just waiting for those older members to die off. And I have lived to see that. I've lived to see and see some of those doors close. Those older members have died off, and there has been no ingathering in and no adding to. We read here in the scripture, and God hasn't changed. The way of God's workings, brothers and sisters, certainly have not changed. But it said here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Increased in number daily. We're not just after number, but the number does represent, each number represents an individual. And without individuals, it's individuals we know that makes up a local church, that makes up the membership, amen, of a church, that it continues on, but it must continue on in the prescribed and established way. I've said before that old Baptists are some of the worst to shoot themselves in the foot, to wound themselves. You know, there is a cause, and there have been causes back through the history of the Lord's church over these 2,000 years. There was there was cause. We could go into and talk about that at different periods of history, that there were great causes, that battles had to be fought to stay established in the faith and so forth. Some of those last ones are being established in the faith prior to around 1990, well, they they wound up around 1915 when there was the falling out and the dividing lines of the absoluters and the progressives. And then it hadn't been so from around 1915 after that settled out up until about 90. And then there was a resurgence of a progressive spirit among people of the primitive Baptists that began to go into practice era and so forth. But from 1915 up till about that 1990, there was some 75 years or so there. But the number, the design so decreased. What was going on from that period of time, from 1915 till around 1990? There wasn't any large causes like it had been in time past. But there were little foxes that was spoiling the vine, and there was preacher jealousies and different things along that line, and little disturbances here and there that shouldn't have been. But those little molehills turned into mountains, and it killed off and just waited for the membership to die of many local Old Baptist churches that should not have been. And you see what happened from 1915 up till 1990. Many of the Lord's people got used to hearing of these little wars among preachers, these little wars among preacher jealousies and those type things, until when 1990 came and some alarm started going out of that progressive spirit that was starting and so forth. There really then wasn't an attention given to it. It's kind of like the little boy that cried wolf and cried wolf so many times, until when there really was a wolf, no one listened to him. And that's what happened among many of the Lord's churches when the rallying cry came at that period around 1990. It was like they'd been crying wolf for these 75 years over things that shouldn't have been, and not over large doctrinal problems or practice problems. And then when the rallying cry came, God's people had been wore out with these little wars going on that should have never been going on. But these folks, here as the scripture says, they were established and the churches were added to, and the churches grew. Now I know another situation that we're having, and which may be in play today, which the scripture talks to us about. We know before every judgment of God, all through the scriptures, and you've heard us talk about this, that there is a decline in the Lord's true worship, and there is a decline among discipleship and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly it seems like and looks like that we're in a great falling away, a falling away from the Lord's pure and true religion and a way of discipleship. And then of course, over the last few years with many different things, and then of course with the virus thing that is going on, then there is a physical falling away that has taken place among so many, and absenting themselves from the house of God. And you've heard me talk about this, and we should be wise and we should be cautious and we should take precautions. But still, and remember, we tried to preach a whole sermon on the church coming together. Matter of fact, I think it's about 2 weeks. Amen. But nevertheless, the church coming together and being together, there's no substitute for that, is there, brethren? There's no substitute for that. Lord, help us. But here, as David so very plainly, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." This green olive tree. Turn back with me, if you would. There's just a verse there I want to get in that first psalm. We talked about a few of those other verses there toward the end last Sunday. But in verse 3, it talks about this man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, this is in the same context as David talking about, but I am a green olive tree that's planted in the house of God. Here, the psalmist talks about the man that's in the way of the Lord, that's in the way of discipleship, of following after the Lord, and compares him, and he shall be like a tree. Remember all the parables that Jesus gave there in the New Testament? The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of God is like unto. Most of the time, kingdom of heaven. And of course, interchangeable language. But nevertheless, so, and he shall be like. He shall be like a tree. So here's the imagery. Here's the comparison as a tree that is planted by not just a little water supply, but a sufficient water supply, if you please. Amen. A lot of water, much water.
Yeah.
Plenty of water. Well, we talked about that some. Amen. About that river. About the water that is sufficient, and that river that flows proceedeth out from the throne of God. Amen. Proceedeth out of. Amen. It's from that it originates God, that his very throne, his very seat of authority and power, that this spiritual river proceeds from. You know, a tree or any kind of living plant has to have the water and be near and dear unto water. You can be out in the desert and everything is barren and everything is dry, but you can come upon a place where there's a spring. This is called an oasis, a place where there's a water source in the midst of the desert, and around that forever. How far out does that oasis extend? As far as the water reaches. Amen. As far as the source of water goes out. Amen. It's green. Oh, but when where the water ceases to go, the bounds of the water, then it turns back brown. And there's not the green vegetation. But where the water reaches, in the bounds of the water, there's greenery. There's flourishing. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you see the picture? Amen. That around, amen, the water of life in the house of God. This is why David could be as a green olive tree. Amen. In the house of God is because that's where the water supply is. That's where the nutrition is. That's the source of life. Amen. For the child of God. For the disciple of God. Let's go beyond that. And that's what we're talking about. There's a big difference between a child of God and a disciple of God. Many of God's children, born again children, are not good disciples. Not good disciples. Oh, we want to be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in order to be a good disciple, a follower after the meek and lowly Lamb, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, oh, it's to be planted.
Yeah.
Planted in him. Oh, we know that there is a spiritual planting, regeneration in the Lord. There's a translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is a baptizing by the Holy Ghost into Christ, that according to Romans chapter 6, where one is baptized even into the death of Christ. What does he mean there? Baptized into the death of Christ. Baptized into the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in regeneration. Amen. There is a vital union. Well, that is administered by the Spirit, where we are eternally, everlastingly, never ending, to joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was not vital union before the foundation of the world. You always remember that. There was no vital union because God's people were not in substance. They were not in substance. Now, He knew our substance. He knew our being before the foundation of the world. He loved and chose and treasured out a people before the foundation of the world. But they were not in actuality. Oh, but they've come along in time. And in time, He borns, amen, His children first. And we've preached this. We've preached this here before, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That which is natural is first. There first has to be a natural conception. And then that which is spiritual. Oh, but it can even be a split second after conception. Oh, brothers and sisters, that spiritual life comes. That one is baptized into the death of Christ, baptized by the Spirit into the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We know and understand about the everlasting covenant of grace. And we know there are great benefits in the everlasting covenant of grace. We're not parties in that covenant. We are beneficiaries. The elect of God are the beneficiaries. The only ones of the party is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're not a party. Oh, we're an heir. We're beneficiaries in that covenant of divine grace and favor with Almighty God. Heirs of salvation. And so God purposed to save His people, and He did. And in regeneration, we're baptized into His death.
Yeah.
To the benefits and to the blessings of His death. Oh, that He so accomplished. That He accomplished His death for the very purpose. But then there is this planning in discipleship. To follow the Lord. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. This is practical. This isn't a way of discipleship that we can be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, when we have been planted by regeneration in Christ, then we have the ability, amen, to be planted in Him in discipleship. Oh, so that we can flourish in following the Lord. As David talked about in the house of God, that he would dwell in the house of God forever. What is that teaching me? It's teaching me that basically the only way that we're going to fulfill and to be the disciple that God's Word teaches us to be is that we be regular in the house of God, in the divine worship of God, in the things of God, around the fellowship of God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with each other in the Lord, in the Spirit. We as a collective body, baptized believers, to watch over one another for good and to love one another and to care for one another under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we're faithful unto that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. You know, a tree by the water source, a good tree is a tree that in its season, when it ought to, it's bringing forth fruit. That's the way with a good disciple of Jesus Christ, that in our season, in the time that we should bear fruit, that we are bearing fruit. And that our leaf does not wither. What would cause your leaf to wither? Amen. It's the lack of water. It's being away from the source. You can have a tree or a plant that's getting plenty of water, and then you remove the water source from it, and it's going to go downhill, if you please. There's going to be a vast change in that plant from where it was flourishing and green and beautiful and was an asset to the garden. But when it's not staying close to the water, and when it's not coming in contact with the water, when it's not presenting its body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, when we're being conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul warned against that. He said, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. You know, over the last year or so, you go to different places and there's been up signs. You know, we need your change. You got any extra change? Let us have it. There's a shortage of change. There's a shortage of coins. Well, there's a far greater shortage of cents in this country. Amen. It's not natural sense, but it's having to do with spirituality and focus upon God's word and using the good judgment and good discernment that the Lord gives us from His word. Being good disciples of the Lord is using good judgment and good discernment to be able to distinguish, to be able to discern, to be able to understand things, to see through the fog, to see through the fog. Is to see through that which is just a sham, that which is just a front, and look on beyond it and to be able to understand exactly what's going on, if you please. Oh, God, deliver us and save us from this blindness. From this, the further that we're away from the Lord, then the more darkness that there is. And oh, I tell you, there's a lot of darkness, lack of understanding, a lack of seeing and understanding is right there together. To see something in that sense means to understand it. Oh, and you've got to have light to see, light to understand. So, brothers and sisters, out here we live in a very much dark world where folks are calling good evil and evil good and bitter sweet and sweet bitter and so forth, and not knowing the right hand from the left hand. And when we see all of the things that's accepted and all the things that's being paraded before us, and we see sin and wickedness parading on the streets, we see wickedness lifted up, and those that try to use good judgment and discernment and follow after the Lord, seemingly those the wicked are wanting to crush and to put down on every hand. Well, David had that situation. He had that situation with Doeg. This was Edomite. David was came to the priest. When he came to the priest there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he said that he was on business for the king. And David didn't bring his servants. And of course the high priest was concerned, well, where are your servants? And David told him, you know, they're in certain place. They're all right. They're taken care of. I'm alone. I'm on other business. David was hungry. David didn't have anything to eat, and his servants didn't have anything to eat. So, to make a long story short, ended up giving of the shoe bread, which had become common bread because the other had been baked and it was fresh, and it had taken the place of this bread that hadn't been eaten. This other had been set aside, so actually it had become common. There was some requirements that the priest required and asked David concerning his men, and I'm not going into all of that for the sake of time. But nevertheless, when all this was taking place, and David also asked him about a spear or a sword. And the priest told him, said, there's Goliath's sword here that you slew. You slew Goliath. And said, it's over here in a cloth. And it's behind the ephod. It's behind the linen. So anyway, he went and he got the sword of Goliath, and he gave the sword unto David. But Doeg, who was one of the king's Saul servant, and a man that was over other servants, over the herdsmen and the shepherds of King Saul. He was there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7, there's a little peculiar language there, and I just want to deal with that for just a second in case somebody had a question on this. Talks about that Doeg was detained before the Lord. Now the reason I bear that out and all is because in a few moments I'm going to tell you, and I'll just go ahead and tell you now, Doeg was a wicked, wicked man. Now if you're keeping up a list, and remember I told you this some time ago when I gave you some other names, but if you're keeping up a list, if you ever wanted to have a debater with a universalist and you needed people out of the Bible that were among the non-elect, I gave you some names. I'm going to tell you, you can put Doeg on that list. You can put him on there. Why do you say that, preacher? Because let's just fast forward. Okay, let's fast forward a little bit on over there. When, of course, Doeg's there and he sees David there. And sees him getting the bread and getting the sword. But when it says there that he, and I'll tell you, we'll fast forward here in a minute. But in verse 7 of the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, when it says he was detained before the Lord, I believe that all that is talking about, I've looked at several different things and several different thoughts, but my opinion as of right now, and my thought on this, that he was detained before the Lord, was that it was the Sabbath day. And no doubt this man, he was either of Israel and from, far as the number, and from Edom, or either he was a proselyte. There's a whole lot of discussion both ways which one he was. That really doesn't matter. But he nevertheless was at least a proselyte if he wasn't of one of the tribes of Israel. He was a proselyte, and therefore he was commanded, living among the Israelites, to keep the law. And so when it says he was detained before the Lord, I believe it's just talking about that it was the Sabbath day and he was not able or permitted to travel. I believe that that's all that's talking about, that he was detained before the Lord, that he was there. As I said, I believe it's on what it's referencing is that it was the Sabbath day, and that's why he was detained for his on his journey and could not go at that particular time. But nevertheless, he did go, and he did tell later, he told Saul about David being over there. And of course, Saul called for and sent after David had left, and after David had Saul had gotten word concerning this, he called for the priest, and they came, and so Saul accuses the priest and says of them that they were siding with David and that they were against Saul. And so what does Saul do? Saul talks to the brethren of his brethren, the Benjamites. And he calls upon them to slay the Lord's priest. But they wouldn't do it. They would not rise up. They would not take sword and spear. They would not go against. They would not slay the priest. They would not slay their brethren. They would not slay the priest of the Lord, because Saul had told them to do that. They would not do it. And Saul turned to Doeg. And he told him to fall upon him and to kill him. Well, he had no problem doing it. And if you read there very closely, it's going to tell you that he slew 85. That's 85 of the priests that he slew, that wore the ephod, that wore of the linen girdle and so forth. The priest of God, he rose up and he slew them. But he didn't just slay men. The Bible goes on and says there were others that he slew, of men and women and children and those, amen, that sucked the breast. In other words, infant babies. He slew them. He killed them. Now, I fully believe that a child of God, in haste and in a manner, we know that David, he didn't actually put the sword, but he was guilty of murder the way that he brought it about. But I don't see a child of God taking up the sword or spear and being able to just ride out to kill folks and murder folks in that way and in that condition like Doeg did that day. He had no remorse. He had no guilt. He was happy to do it.
Yeah.
The sin, that the wickedness that he committed was sweet to his mouth. And so this man, David, deals with him in these first chapters. Starting in these first verses, in verse 1 of chapter 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. He's talking about Doeg. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Of course, this describes all individuals like Doeg. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteously. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Notice that. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Strengthened himself in his destruction. The goodness of the Lord did not lead him to repentance. I tell you, you know, it's the same sun that shines upon stone and wax. And what does the shining upon or upon clay, the same sun that shines upon clay and upon wax, the same sun that shines upon clay will harden clay, but it will melt wax. It will melt wax. I want to tell you, this man, in the abundance of riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But this is the contrast. When David said, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. David is trusting in the mercy of God. But David said of this man, and so in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever without end. So therefore I tell you, this man, a non-elect, this man, a wicked, wicked man, that David is referencing here and is drawing the very contrast. How wonderful, though, these last two verses of discipleship, being a follower of God as a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. The disciples of God, we are dependent upon, we are relishing in, we are basking in. Oh, we are trusting in, we are hoping in the mercy of God. And that mercy is forever and forever. Let me just, in closing, let me read a few verses from the from Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read these verses and we'll close. Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 20. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is exactly what Barnabas exhorted, encouraged the disciples at Antioch to wait and continue in the mercies of the Lord. and to be like a green olive tree planted in the house of God, a tree planted by the rivers of water, to continue in the faithfulness, to continue in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you this morning for your good attention.
Amen. Amen.